morning, bonjour, for my French-Canadian friends. It's Friday morning. We're wrapping up another week of excellent Bible studies at Mike's Place. Well, good to have you with us. We're going to get started in just a minute. We're going to switch things up a little bit today. We're going to look at what God delights in. Yeah, we'll get started in just a second. Shoo, I got soaking wet coming into the church this morning. I mean, it is pouring like it was October, which it is. It is October. And only in Southwest Virginia do you go from gorgeous, bright and sunny 75 degree day, and then 24 hours later, a mere 24 hours later, it's struggling to hit 50 degrees and it's pouring like the dickens outside. But that's the way it is. That's October in Southwest Virginia. Still, there's no snow. No snow, but we do have a risk of frost for tonight. So I guess I dread it, but I guess I'm going to have to bring all my plants in. How are things in your neck of the woods, wherever you are from? I know some of you are listening down in paradise, down in southern Florida, Fort Lauderdale. I know we've got somebody in Fort Lauderdale, at least one of you. I know we've got some of you out in the People's Republic of California, and we've got at least one family up in Maine. Do you have snow up there yet? I bet it's damp. We've got a dear friend in Ohio who listens. And let's see. We've got people in North Carolina. We've got one of my good friends in Savannah who listens. How are things in your necks of the woods? I know some of you are still in summertime. And we're kind of in that now and not yet stage here in lovely Wise County. It's not quite out of summer, but it's not quite into autumn yet. But I'm afraid our days are numbered. Well, as I said at the top of the show, we're going to switch things up a bit. We have been studying things that God wants us to delight in. We've looked at six things that God wants you to delight in. And as I've tried to make you understand, there are lots more, plenty of other things that God wants you to delight in. But I've picked the ones that are interesting to me. It might do you some good to go grab a concordance. If you don't have one, you should buy one. And just look up the word delight, or a variant of that word, and do your own study. And you will discover what I've discovered, that it is clear that God wants his people to delight in all kinds of things, things directly from him, like his word, and even things of the world, like, believe it or not, a good meal. God has built an existence for you so that you, a Christian, can potentially be happy and joyful all the time, regardless of what's going on in your life at any given moment. Now, I know some Christians find that hard to believe. You might find that hard to believe because you've been conditioned to think that you're not good enough to be happy, that you're a worm, even though you're saved, that other people can be happy, but not you. And I want you to understand something. Those are lies. Those are lies of the devil. And if you don't think you have the right to happiness, then you have bought into the devil's lies. So grab that concordance and take a look. Being joyful is a commandment. It is not an option. You as a Christian are commanded by God to be joyful. And while you're thinking so little of yourself, stop and consider God for a moment. Would God be happy with you if you were a worm? Now the fact is, God delights in you. You, a born-again Christian, with all your weaknesses, with your wavering faith, with your doubts, with all the baggage that you just won't let go of, you are the object of God's happiness. And if you don't believe me, let's take a look at a couple of verses. Listen to this. Zephaniah 3:17. This is an important verse, so you better look at this. I mean, seriously, open up your Bibles, turn to Zephaniah. He's near the end of the Old Testament. He's a minor prophet, and you got to look at this. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Highlight that verse in the Bible. I know some of you don't like to mark up your Bibles, but it's paper, and you're allowed to. I give you a special dispensation to mark up your Bibles and underline that last phrase. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's God. God will rejoice over you with singing. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord delights in those who fear him. Underline that. Highlight it. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. How about this one? Psalm 70, verse 4. But fill the followers of God with joy. Let those who love your salvation exclaim, what a wonderful God he is. You will be filled with joy if you are a follower of God. The fact is, God loves all of his creation. Why wouldn't he? He made everything there is. And right after he made the material universe, he didn't have any regrets. Everything God made, he said, was good. All the wrong in the world today is a result of sin, not God. So while sin has done a great deal of damage to God's creation, including man, God still loves all of his creation. And one day, one glorious day, all creation, including man, will be restored to perfection. But today, a special love is reserved only for God's children, born-again believers. God's people, those who love him and serve him and fear him, bring him great happiness and joy. And according to the prophet Zephaniah, we cause God to break out in song. Can you imagine that? So clearly, God's people bring him delight. But just what is it about us that causes him to delight in us? That's a fair question. Why is God happy with you? Bible says he is. Let's try to answer that question today. And to answer that question, we need to understand a fundamental Bible truth. And that is, God commands us to delight in him. Now, let's take a quick look at some Bible verses. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. And I'm reading from the Living Bible, but do your best to follow along in whatever version you're looking at. Be delighted with the Lord, and he will give you all the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 4, be delighted with the Lord. That's a command. It is not a suggestion. As a matter of fact, Psalm 37 gives us a whole bunch of commands around which we are supposed to conduct ourselves. Let's look at some of them. First of all, look at verse 1. God's people are to never, ever be like those who aren't. Never envy the wicked. Psalm 37, verse 1. Throughout the Psalms, those who live without God or without regard for God's word are referred to as the wicked. God's people should never look at those who live without him with envy or a desire to be like them or want what they have. That's a sin. And here the psalmist makes it clear that believers should never, ever want to be anything other than what they are, God's children. Secondly, believers are to put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord instead. So instead of, you know, craving what the wicked have or wanting to be like the wicked, you are to trust in the Lord instead. When you start to envy those who live without God, you're envying people who don't know how to live. Right? They do whatever they want to do, how they want to do it, trusting in things and people other than God. The wicked trust in their wealth, their education, their charm, their friends, their government, instead of God. You, however, as a child of God, are called to trust in God. Thirdly, believers are to be kind to others. Psalm 37, verse 3, the second part of it. Be kind and good to others. Then you will live safely here in the land and prosper, feeding in safety. Now, that seems a bit out of place, doesn't it? Right on the heels of some heavy admonitions comes an admonition you probably heard from your grandmother. Then here it is in the Bible. Be kind to others. God wants his people to be kind people, to treat others well. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, your faith is primarily between you and God. He knows you have it, but the only way others can tell you are a follower of God is by how you behave, what you do, how you treat others, including them. Treating others with kindness, with respect, with congeniality will go a long way in demonstrating your faith to those who don't have it. Fourthly, be delighted in the Lord. Verse 4, be delighted with the Lord, then he will give you all your heart's desires. Now, this is really the core of what God wants from us, even though it's in the middle of the list. God demands that his people delight in him, but it's not for nothing. If his people will delight in him, then he will turn around and do something good for them. See, quid pro quo, right? Quid pro quo. Be delighted with the Lord, quid, then he will give you all your heart's desires. Get it? My dad used to show you how my dad's mind worked. He used to call that the Godfather philosophy. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Well, if you do what God tells you to do, what you're commanded to do, then at least in this case, he's going to turn around and do something good for you. Fifthly, commit what you're doing to the Lord. Look at verse 5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him to help you do it, and he will. Literally, to commit in the Lord means to commit your way to the Lord, commit everything you do to the Lord. It means to roll your way or roll what you're doing over onto God. And as you do that, you're to trust that he will help you. And the guarantee is that he will, or he will bring it to pass. Essentially, this is a verse of surrender. Martin Luther cleverly observed that when we come to Christ, we are married to him by faith. And as his bride, we give him everything we have, all our sin even. And he gives us all that he has, his righteousness. Sixthly, believers are to rest in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him to act. Don't be envious of evil men who prosper. Now, we're to trust in the Lord, but we're also to rest in the Lord. It's not exactly the same thing, although those two things are related. To rest in the Lord means to trust that he will do something for you, that he will move on your behalf. So when you see those without God seemingly doing so well, now, that doesn't mean that they are necessarily. They may be. But you know, the grass is always greener, right? And human beings are just, they're so subjective. I say they like I'm not a human being. I mean, I am too. Like, I'll look at people who are doing better than I am, and I want to do as good as they're doing, right? And God says, you know, don't do that, especially if they're wicked. Don't do that. Don't do that. When you see those living without God, right, who seem to be doing so well, get a new car every other year, you know, just put a swimming pool in, whatever, put new windows in their house, and you've got those drafty old windows. When you see God, when you see those without God apparently doing so well, don't envy them, but wait for God to bless you, and he will. He will, in his own good time, God will bless you. And this is a very serious thing. When a believer begins to envy the godless, it won't be long before that believer starts to become very disenchanted with God and the way God does things. So it's far better for you in the long run to keep your eyes on God and not on the evil men who prosper. Seventh, stop being angry. Look at verse 8. Stop your anger. I don't know what version you're reading, but that's an emphatic statement. Stop being angry. Stop your anger. Turn off your wrath. So don't lose your temper. And if you have a short fuse, learn to control it. Eighth, don't fret. Look at the second part of verse 8. Don't fret and worry. It only leads to harm. You see how serious worrying is? And this is always, this just bugs me. Because in our culture today, worry is considered a virtue, even by people in the church. So if you're worrying about your children, you know, if you're worrying about your 90-year-old grandmother catching COVID-19, if that's a worry, if you're anxious about anything, that's not a virtue. That's a sin. That is a sin. But all over the place, even church, if you're someone who's, you know, who trusts God, who doesn't worry about the flu, who doesn't worry about their children, who doesn't worry about things that may never happen, you are seen as cold. You're seen as not kind. You're seen as maybe even a bad parent. Ridiculous. It's a serious thing to worry. Worry is not the same thing as being concerned. You should be concerned. But don't worry, don't be anxious. Because when you worry, according to Psalm 37, verse 8, it only leads to harm. Things will get worse for you if you worry. There's no virtue in worrying about anything. Ninth, become a humble person. Verse 11, but all who humble themselves before the Lord shall be given every blessing and shall have wonderful peace. Yeah. Yep. Learn to be a humble person. As a matter of fact, I'm just finishing up my second book, and it's called Humility, How I Achieved It. That's a joke. That's the joke. I thought it was funny. God wants you to be a humble person. And in doing so, as the Living Bible says, you will be given every blessing and wonderful peace. Right? And those are nine ways. Those are nine ways the Lord wants you to behave. And if you simply live the way He wants you to, He will be happy with you. And then His blessings upon you will be inconceivable. Now, I'd wager today, right now, most Christians are not living like this. They're not living the way God wants them to. And so they've never, ever experienced His abundant blessings. They've never felt that side of God. Maybe you're someone like that. Yeah, I mean, you know that God loves you, but you've never actually felt that love. But see, that's not God's problem. That's your problem. Be the person God wants you to be, and you will experience His love in ways you never, ever imagined. How you live, the kind of Christian you are, makes God happy. It makes Him joyful to see you becoming all that He wants you to become. So let's bring this series to a close with a look at that verse I referenced in Psalm 70. Just turn to Psalm 70, verse 4. But fill the followers of God with joy. Let those who have your salvation exclaim, "What a wonderful God He is." Yeah, God wants you to be happy and joyful. He wants you to delight in all kinds of things so that you'll be raised above the humdrum misery of day-to-day living. But in the end, listen, we need God's help to be joyful. And that's what this verse is getting at. Fill the followers of God with joy. Look, it's hard to be joyful 100% of the time. So the psalmist cries out to God to fill his people with joy. Sometimes the thing you want the most is the one thing that you just can't grasp. God in grace will make it easy for you to lay hold of his joy. You want joy? Ask him for it. Ask him. In Psalm 70, which is essentially Psalm 40, verses 13 to 16, with some very minor differences, David is in trouble, and he needs help. So he did what he always did when he was low on chips. Look at the first three verses, Psalm 71 to 3. Rescue me, O God. Lord, hurry to my aid. They're after my life and delight in hurting me. Confuse them, shame them, stop them. Don't let them keep on mocking me. You think about those verses and what David is asking for. First, he's the king, for crying out loud, the most powerful king of his day, in charge of the most advanced, feared army in history up till then. And here he was, crying out to God for deliverance. He could have easily found ways of taking care of his enemies, yet he reached out to God for help. Why did he feel the need to do that, which he probably could have done himself? It's because he trusted in the Lord's ability to deliver him completely. And as the Lord delivered him, God would be proven to have that ability in the eyes of those who were hurting him. David then prays for the downfall of his enemies. You ever do that? Now, they weren't really his enemies. They were God's enemies. And these enemies, pagan nations that were coming against Israel and David, were a destabilizing influence on God's rule on the earth. David was well aware that Judaism taught God's people should love their enemies. But as long as the kingdom of God is under assault, as citizens of that kingdom, we should be praying that God would come and vindicate his people and punish his enemies. Look at verses 4 and 5. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. So in contrast to his enemies and enemies of God, David prays that God's people would rejoice and be glad. Miserable people will always try to spread that misery around. Do not accept it. Have nothing to do with their misery. Don't welcome miserable sinners into your inner circle. And pray that God's people will rejoice and be glad. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 70. You need to read it. Maybe you ought to commit it to memory. Well, that's about it. I really hope that you all enjoyed that series on delight. And on Monday, we'll begin a brand new series. I'm not sure which one I'm going to do yet. I've got two or three that are percolating and bubbling around in my fertile brain. I'll pray about it and decide what to do for Monday. But don't forget, Sunday, we've got the video sermon on Sunday. And weeks ago, I'm talking back probably in early summer, I did a Bible study. I don't even remember which one it was, but I had made a comment about God's ability to forgive and forget our sins. And it was one of those throwaway comments. As I said, the study wasn't about that. But that comment or observation really generated a bunch of other comments from you all. And questions, I mean, about the nature of God's forgiveness and, how can God forget our sins if he's perfect? You know, because that would imply that he's imperfect if he forgets things, including our sins. Some really good questions and some interesting observations. So I decided that I would do a sermon on that, and I did, and it's part of our series, What Are the Waves Saying? And we're going to look at what forgiveness is all about Sunday on Sunday's video sermon. So you be sure that you come back here. That I think we usually upload those when, like 9 o'clock or so on a Sunday morning, and I think you'll find it interesting. But Monday morning, we'll start another Bible study series. So let's bow our heads as we close out this study and be about our day. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. First of all, it's precious to us. It teaches us everything we need to know. It's the most important book in our lives, and sometimes the most neglected. Forgive us for that. Help us, Lord, to study your word. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Lord, I thank you for all the opportunities that we had this week to study the word of God together. Those were wonderful times for me, and I hope that they were good times for everybody who listens to the Panic Podcast. I pray that you bless everybody who has. I pray that you give us all an excellent week, weekend. Give us a good time of rest. Give us a good church service on Sunday. May we feel your presence. May your Holy Spirit minister to us. And Lord, above all, I pray that you would cause us to be blessings to other people we come in contact this weekend. We love you more than anything, Lord. Help us to manifest that love in real ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, thank you so much for being a part of the audience today and all week. We'll see you Sunday for the video sermon, and then Monday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day and a great, great weekend.